Good morning. Good morning. Please stand for the call to worship. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity.
It is like precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, running down over the collar.
It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion.
Here the Lord has ordained divine blessing, life forevermore.
Come, join in the worship. Come, receive the blessings. People of God, welcome home.
If we claim to be without sin, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. In that spirit of honest confession, let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. God of joy from sadness, we declare that we have rejected your gifts. You offer release from the prison of death, and yet we continue to pursue the avenues of death. We do not show you true affection. And the resurrection of Christ remains a footnote in our awareness. The fleeting things of today take up all our time and efforts. Have mercy, O Lord. Let us follow Christ with confident, triumphant gladness. Amen. The proof of God's amazing love for us is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the
seated. Grace and peace to you from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this service of worship at Savage Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're here this morning in this second Sunday of the season of Easter. And we acknowledge that this gathering of Savage Memorial Presbyterian Church is occurring in the traditional land of the Chinook, Clackamas, and Cowlitz peoples. And we offer our gratitude to the elders, past and present, who have stewarded the land through the generations. Number of things going on in the life of the congregation. This is a gift card order Sunday, so you'll be able to do that in Fellowship Hall following the worship service. The Golden Girls will be meeting this Wednesday at Heidi's, and Jean Clausen would love to know whether you are going to be there or not, and so let her know. The information is in the back of the bulletin. Parish News also has information about a number of things coming up, so you should be getting yours in the mail in the next few days this week. And then our One Great Hour of Sharing. One Great Hour of Sharing. We had, if you remember, last time we met, we had 600, let me get this right, $614 that we needed for getting to our goal for One Great Hour of Sharing. I don't think that'll do. Wait a minute. We needed $614. We received $957.55. Harper, you want to come see this? $57.55 for a total of $2,272.55. So we exceeded our goal, and we will be filling the world, overflowing with love through One Great Hour of Sharing. Yay! That's all I wanted you to see. Thanks for coming up. Take a minute now and fill out the fellowship pads you find in your pew, write your own name down, and then as you pass the pad down, note the names of folks around you. Greet each other by name this morning. Are there folks you'd like to introduce this morning? As we come to our time of prayer, there are several folks we want to keep in our prayers. Irma Markle would like prayers for her granddaughter, Julie Trout, who is in the hospital with a relatively severe infection. So we want to keep Julie in our prayers. And then Diane Sabin was here and headed out the door because her granddaughter is in labor this morning. So prayers for Diane Sabin's new great-grandchild. Let's now continue with our service of worship as we share in our gospel lesson this morning.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that though believing you may and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you.
Our New Testament lesson suggested for this morning, this Sunday after Easter, comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, and the first entire first chapter, and then two verses into chapter 2. Listen as together we hear the word of God. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? God, on this morning that you have given us, grant us a word for our hearts and hearts for your word. Amen. I think the reason I may have become a pastor was for the church potlucks. One of the commentators on this gospel passage this week relayed that same love of potluck meals. And she said that there is a grace in sitting down at a table with people known and unknown and making awkward, good-natured conversation. Grace in the abundance of a folding six-foot table that offers lasagna, enchiladas, little ham sandwiches, macaroni and cheese, fiesta chicken, pasta salad, black bean salad, fruit salad, a plate of carrots, celery, and olives, eight kinds of bar cookies, apple pie, and chocolate sheet cake. Who can resist trying a little bit of everything? She says she always puts too much on her plate. She goes on saying, "So I thought I'd love going to an all-inclusive resort, food and drink around every corner, all the time, all paid for." It was like a church potluck had exploded. The choices were beautiful and dizzying. Seafood bars, pasta bars, potato bars, taco bars, sandwich bars, sandwich stations, salad bars, omelet stations, carving stations, grilling stations, cookie tables, ice cream, jello, puddings, cakes, and as many watered-down cocktails as we could drink, all immaculately styled and displayed. At first, she says, it was a thrill. Then it got dull. And then it got weird. It all started to look like junk. In much the same way, she says, it used to be fun to look for the answer to any question you ever wondered about at any moment on the internet, which she calls an infinite all-inclusive buffet for the mind. I think in many ways the church thought that with Jesus' resurrection, all the answers would be forthcoming. Would that it were so. Faith in God and the relationship that which that brings is stronger than information and answers for a joyful life. Let's consider that this morning as we come to the Lord's table, which is definitely not our idea of a potluck or a buffet. We are now in another Eastertide, the Easter season, the time between resurrection and Pentecost in the church. For the disciples in John's gospel, there were, I'm sure, a lot of questions after Jesus returned to them. Jesus had to say, "Peace be with you," twice to, as you might guess, calm down their fears. The disciples were initially locked away, afraid of the Jewish authorities who might be coming for them too, just as they had come for their Lord. But mostly, I would guess, there were questions. Today, there are still questions. Some of the disciples probably thought that the time was short and this age would be coming to a close rather quickly. But after, lo, these many Easter Sundays since the resurrection, at least 1,930 or 40 Easter Sundays, we still have questions. There was a gospel message given at Susan and Irma Nesheim's residence this past week. And in the midst of the sermon, one of their neighbors asked two questions. The first was, "Why do I hurt so much all the time?" And the second question was, "Why did my husband have to die? I miss him so." The young 30-something preacher did his best to answer these questions from the resident, and his answers were fine. But in many ways, this resident in assisted living was seeking comfort. One answer that the preacher did not give was, "I don't know," which may be the most honest answer to those kind of questions. "I don't know" may be the truest creed we can confess in our modern age. We know, or think we know, so much, but we really cannot know who God is or why terrible things happen. We cannot know how to heal the world or how to save the church. We cannot predict the way anything will turn out, the right decision to make every time, or how to live our happiest life ahead of time. Another commentator has said that to become a more loving, just, and wise people, we may need to let go of that needing to know. Not to hide in ignorance, but to quit spending our energy grasping after information or defending our rightness or our righteousness. Susan and I several times wanted to interject the caveat at the end of anyone giving a soapbox speech, even ones that we agreed with. We thought that they should end their speech by saying, "But I could be wrong." When Job was faced with all those terrible things that had happened in his life, he cried out to God for answers, and God did not give Job answers. God declared that we human beings are unable to know. The disciples in the gospel reading were trying to figure out what Jesus' resurrection meant and what came next when Thomas came back into the story. He wanted information, answers to questions, some kind of proof. He wanted to touch and know. He wanted physical evidence, touching, information, how. And it is interesting that he does not end up putting his finger in the side and the hands of the risen Lord, even after Jesus' invitation to do it. Because what Thomas really needed, what we all really need, is not information or proof. What we need is to be in the presence of the risen Christ. Thomas was so overwhelmed with being in the presence of Jesus, he gave up the idea of a fingertip autopsy. He was welcomed back into the fellowship of disciples in sharing the presence of Jesus. Proof and information, stock answers can get in our way. I remember my brothers and sister-in-law were in a singing group of young adults in their church. And it was a wonderful time, a lot of talented musicians singing together. And it was a blessed community. The group even sang here once. But when one of their members went afoul of the norms, the morality of the conservative congregation they were a part of, when they could not agree on the answers of doctrine and whether that person could any longer represent God's people in a way that was orthodox and gave honor to the church, the group ended up losing members and eventually disbanded. The darkness of judgment or lack of clear answers was too much for their kind of faith. 1 John makes an appeal not to a set of beliefs or to a creed, but to the fellowship. And their fellowship was with God and with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it was there that their joy would be complete. When we walk in the light with Christ, when we share in fellowship together and in his sacrifice, we are a part of his body in the world. We receive forgiveness from every kind of sin. And if any of us say we have not sinned, we remove ourselves from that need for forgiveness and communion with the body, the church. God's light reveals the places where evil lurks in the world and in our own hearts. But it also gives us hope. It enlightens our minds and hearts. That's the kind of information we need, not the why of bad things and pain in the world, but the truth of God's presence and God's love for us. In breathing on the disciples, Jesus included them in the life and ministry of forgiveness and mercy. And he prepared them for the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are inspirited. They are inspired. They are enlightened. This is John's moment of Pentecost power. There's an old story told of a train hitting a car at a railroad crossing. And there was a guard at the track there to warn the oncoming train if a car had stalled on the track. And the car owner said that the guard did not warn him or the train of the danger. But the guard swore under oath that he had swung his lantern vigorously as the speeding train approached. And so the guard was found not guilty of any charges in the matter. As the guard left the courtroom, he was heard to whisper to a friend, "Whew, and I thought they were going to ask me if the lantern was lit." We have the light of Christ in Easter. We do have to share that light in making sure the lanterns of our lives are lit with that resurrection light. Twice in my reading this week, the name Bruce Metzger, a longtime scholar at Princeton Seminary, came up. And one commentator, a student of Metzger's, told the story of how Professor Metzger was lecturing on the ultimate victory of Christ, and looked up in the middle of the lecture and interjected, "I hope that when you leave here, you will get on your knees every morning and thank God that you are not necessary." Well, several years later, the student says that that one comment was what he remembered more than anything else that was taught in the class, and it really stuck in his craw. Surely all members of the church are necessary. Several years later, then, the student was back on campus for an alumni reunion, and he happened upon Professor Metzger walking across the quad, and he asked his old teacher if he remembered making that statement and hoping that maybe Metzger would take it back or amend the declaration. And the older professor smiled and said, "Oh yes, I remember. You are not necessary." And then he added a second sentence, which the student wished he had included 5 years earlier. He said, "You are too important to be necessary. You are cherished by God." God does not bring us together with explanations or moral codes or science and information. God includes us in creation in an even stronger dynamic. God gives us faith in the love and forgiveness of the Creator God for each one of us. And God reminds us of the everlasting divine presence of Jesus with us. When we accept the truth of the Bible, which is beyond information and answers, that is when we complete the joy of God in Jesus. Communion is a glimpse, a foreshadowing, a preview of coming joy. The light of Easter reveals the role sin plays in our individual lives and in our communities, the way our actions, individually and together, offend God. It's only when we recognize that and our common connection and common need for Jesus' sacrifice that we can receive forgiveness. The bread broken, the cup outpoured, that's another way of Jesus being present with us. And it is a way we remember and recognize the extent to which God loves us. That joy of God's acceptance lifts our seeing and touching and tasting into the realm of a transcendent truth. Another commentator on this passage writes that she attended a talk by the writer Annie Dillard in Chicago. And somehow the revered author was allowed to light up a cigarette as she walked up and down the stage. And in her presentation during the time of questions and answers, someone asked her something like, "You often mention God in your work. How can someone as educated and as intelligent as you are be so certain God exists?" And Annie Dillard shrugged her shoulders, cigarette in hand, and replied, "We've met." And she went on to the next question. The commentator recalls describing an encounter with our God by saying, "We've met," as the shortest and yet most perfectly faithful testimony she has ever heard. Faith is not knowledge. It is a relationship. The truth is not so much a doctrine as it is fellowship with God and God's Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the same way that singing "Nearer, My God, to Thee" or "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" is a much more eloquent than any theology textbook. It's the same way a church potluck or communion are richer and more joy-filled than a 5-star Michelin meal. Please join me in prayer. God, we thank you for reaching out to us, for nurturing us and loving us, for feeding us with the food for our souls that we need. Help us to be present as you are present with us, and let our lights shine. Amen. We are not passing around our offering plates, but I would invite you during the offertory or at the conclusion of the service to take advantage of the offering plate at the back of the sanctuary, or I'm going to move this offering plate to the corner of the pulpit as we present to Almighty God our tithes, our pledges, and our offerings.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, Lord, you are the giver of every good gift. Accept these offerings that we give you in faith. We pray that through them we may do justice and love and kindness and walk humbly with you, our Lord. Amen.
Your story.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. Men, women, and children will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, our risen Lord, when he was at table with his disciples, took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all those who trust in him to share in the feast which he has prepared. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and let the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for the life we know in Jesus Christ, your Son. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us home. Leading his followers, he guides us. Dying on the cross, he rescues us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes again in glory. Receive now our sacrifice of praise. Send to us your Holy Spirit, that this meal may be holy and that your people may become one. Unite us in faith. Inspire us to love. Encourage us with hope, that we may receive Christ as he comes to us in this holy banquet. We praise you, Almighty Father, through Christ your Son, in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having blessed and broken it, gave it to them, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup in the same manner. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it. For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes in glory." The gifts of God are for the people of God. Let's join together in prayer. God of invitation to new life, we thank you for accepting us, for including us in your vision for the world. Hear our prayers as we embrace our faith and share in your caring for us. We pray for our own lives this season. Your Easter message still resonates in our being, and so continue that new life in Christ each new morning in our lives. Bless our families and keep us safe. Bless our church and help us restore that vision of righteousness in our communities. In the gift of Jesus' life, let us find your love. We pray for folks we know who are hurting today. This life, this world is not perfect. The people who grace our lives are beset with challenges. There are conflicts and misunderstandings. There are addictions and financial holes which seem too deep to resolve. There are crises of mental or physical health that require harsh treatment or changes in life plans. Be with the people we know who are facing
that questioning or suffering, particularly today with Julie and Diane's new great-grandchild, and with those we now name in our hearts. In the gift of Jesus' life laid down for us, let us find comfort and direction. We pray for a world that is so beautiful and yet so flawed. Our hearts ache for people in Ukraine, in Palestine and Israel, in Sudan and Yemen and Haiti, in North Korea and Russia. We pray for people in our own country and for survivors of earthquakes and accidents, tornadoes and flooding. We pray for people in our own communities who are facing homelessness or drug addiction or gun violence. Help us together in our society to help them in the gift of Jesus' life, in the face of unjust punishment unto death. Help us in his life to find hope. We ask all these things in his name, who laid down his life for our sakes, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 507, I Come With Joy.
Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and so bear that life into a world that needs that light, that needs our component of faith to go along with knowledge and caring and abundant blessings. And as you go, know that we have come from darkness and despair to hope and joy. We have been transformed in the promise of new life. And so go out into the world, go forth to witness and to testify to the message of hope which we have received in Easter and again every morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.